Revelation chapter 21, starting at verse 1. The new heaven and the new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth disappeared, and the sea vanished. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared and ready, like a bride dressed to meet her husband. I heard a loud voice speaking from the throne. Now God's home is with mankind. He will live with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more grief, or crying, or pain. The old things have disappeared. Then the one who sits on the throne said, "And now I will make all things new." He also said to me, "Write this, because these words are true and can be trusted." And he said, "It is done. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. To anyone who is thirsty, I will give the right to drink from the spring of the water of life without paying for it. Whoever wins the victory will receive this from me. I will be his God and he will be my son." But cowards, traitors, perverts, murderers, the immoral, those who practice magic, those who worship idols, and all liars, the place for them is the lake burning with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.
I don't know what kind of films you like to watch, whether you're of the romantic kind. It needs to be a real good rom-com, a good romantic story, a love tussle that goes on. Or whether actually you're somebody that really prefers something far more gritty. It might be a thriller. Maybe it goes beyond that. And actually what you really like is a proper good old-fashioned horror film. You like the gore. You like to be scared, that sense of fear, that sense of the tightening of the knot in the stomach, of not quite knowing what's happening in the film and how it's going to end. Even if you're not the person that likes that kind of scary film, and some do, some don't, sometimes we find ourselves watching films or coming across situations where we have that same sense of knot in our stomach. And when we're watching that film or that episode or that piece of news for the first time, it can feel grim. And we almost want to stop and say, "I don't want it to go any further." But if we've seen that film a few times, and we know that actually in the end, it all comes good in the end, then somehow getting caught up in that film in that moment isn't quite so difficult. Because we know, as grim as that scene is going to be, actually the end is going to be good. It's going to take us to a better place. Maybe when you were watching Titanic, and there's different versions of the film, but say the last version of the film, which was, 3.5 hours long as a film. And the film went on and on. And there were moments in that film of real high drama. I don't want to give the plot away at all about what happens to the boat, by the way, in case anybody hasn't seen the film. Maybe it sinks, maybe it doesn't, who knows? No spoiler alerts from me. But there are moments when you're watching that film and you wonder how long. Fast forward to the end, and we've got a very different idea. And so it comes sometimes with our Christian faith that we can get so caught up in the moment and so caught up in the here and the now that we forget how it's all going to pan out. And the great thing is, the great news is that we can skip to the end of the book and see how it all ends. We can get caught up in the moment, and to remind ourselves and give us hope, we can fast forward to the book of Revelation. And it can remind us how it is going to end. That actually it all ends good. There is a beautiful, perfect, happy ending. And sometimes knowing that can help us cope in the here and now. So the reading we've had just now from Revelation chapter 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Wow. As aching as his body is, there will come a time when I have a new body. As difficult as times are, and as stretched and exploited our current earth is, there will be a new earth. And as distant as the picture is of heaven might feel right now, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Not just a repeat of the same old heaven and earth. No, a new heaven, new earth. Not just a slightly modified or slightly improved version. No, a new heaven and a new earth. And so we're going to think about that particular passage and what that means. But we're in the midst of a little mini-series on classic hymns and their backstories. And this evening, we're going to think about the work of that great 19th century hymn writer, Fanny Crosby. And in particular, her hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And we'll think a little bit about her life and the origins of that particular hymn and how it links us back to Revelation chapter 21, the new heaven and the new earth. So Frances Jane Crosby, born 1820, just outside New York City, we know her better as Fanny Crosby. There was a question over her origins, her heritage. Her dad, John Crosby, had remarried, mercy. Almost certainly he had remarried, the person he'd remarried was his cousin. And that had often led to questions over the family and their standing. It became a really influential family, and over the years, there were many other connections. So Bing and Bob Crosby, for example, linked back into this family heritage. Just 6 weeks old, Fanny Crosby caught an infection, where it left her with an inflammation in the eye. Somebody in their great wisdom thought what was needed was to apply some mustard to the eye. And so mustard was placed on cloths over her eyes, supposedly to heal the infection. What it in fact did was do permanent damage to her sight, to her optic nerves. And she was left permanently blind. Perhaps later on, with the benefit of modern medicine, we might say that maybe she was born with a congenital condition that had gone undiagnosed. And maybe that incident with the mustard alone wasn't the only reason for her blindness. But either way, she was left permanently blind. And I know that knowing many of your stories, actually how precious sight is. And when we lose that sight, even momentarily or just for a few days when we've had a procedure, it can be really alarming. Edwin is just checking his eyes even as I speak now to make sure that he's still got two of them. When she was just six months old, then her dad died too. So at 6 weeks old, she'd lost her sight. At 6 months old, her dad, John, died. And so she was raised by her mother, Mercy, but without the benefit of social care, Mercy had to work very long hours to keep the two of them. So in fact, it was Grandma Eunice that stepped in and who did most of the childcare. So Fanny Crosby is brought up with really strong female role models. Mercy, who's determined to provide for her young family by going out to work, and then Grandma Eunice. And maybe that's why later on in life, Fanny Crosby was so determined to excel as a woman in such a male-dominated culture of that time. She's also, it might also be the reason why she becomes such a woman of faith too, because she's surrounded by two really strong, powerful Christian women. They're the ones who are determined to see her faith grow. Amazingly, she later said, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for the dispensation. If perfectly earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things around me." Wow, what a thing to say. She went on to say later on as well, "When I get to heaven, the first face that I shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Saviour." What a beautiful thing to say. She spent many, many years in the New York Institute for the Blind. I think it was 8 years in total. And it's during that time that she develops her musical gift and talent. But the Bible was really central to her. From the age of 10 onwards, encouraged by Grandma Eunice, she memorized 5 chapters of the Bible every week. Every week, another 5 chapters of the Bible. So by the age of 15, she had memorized all 4 Gospels, the first 5 books of the Mosaic Law, the Pentateuch, the Book of Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and also many of the Psalms. By the age of 15. What a powerful witness that is. And I'm thinking, Grandma Eunice, you are a strong influence in that young girl's life. Some of you are grandparents, your grandmas, your grandpas. Think of the influence you are able to have over your children and your grandchildren. Think of the influence that we as a church are able to have over young people and children. It's really important that we continue to invest and that you continue to have that Christian influence in your family, your extended family. So it tells us that, yes, the Bible matters, and we see that in her hymns and the theology that she develops, but we also see the impact that grandparents can have too. As much as she was a religious writer, she wasn't actually afraid of politics. In fact, she was quite politically involved. She started off initially campaigning for the rights of blind people, and in fact, she became the first woman and the first blind person to speak in the Senate. She's a Democrat, but actually she got so frustrated at the slow pace of change in that party at the time in regard to their abolitionist objectives that she joined the Whigs. She was adamant that slavery had no part to play in humanity, never mind in the Christian experience. She later remarries, but their first daughter died soon after birth. Her husband became reclusive. He couldn't cope with the grief. He couldn't cope with the emotion. And so for the rest of his life, he became reclusive. Fanny Crosby, however, dug deeper and deeper into her Christian faith. Despite what she was experiencing, faith would be what would take her through. And maybe it was a hope for the future. Now, she's an enormous, prolific hymn writer. In fact, she writes just over 8,000 hymns and gospel songs in her lifetime. That's an amazing repertoire. She actually set herself a challenge of winning 1 million people to Christ through her hymns. That is one ambitious lady. What a fabulous a goal to have. And how audacious is that as a goal? "I'm determined," she says, "that through my songwriting, 1 million people will come to faith." Now, it seems to me that she's a bit like the Hillsongs of today. So we've got a whole stream of songwriters today. Hillsongs, Bethel Music, Soul Survivor, Keith and Kristen Getty, Matt Redman, Tim Hughes, Graham Kendrick, and so it goes on. Well, she's way ahead of all of them. They've written tens, some cases hundreds of songs. She wrote 8,000. And some said at the time that she didn't emphasize sin enough. that her songs, her hymns, were too sentimental. They were too emotional. She preferred instead to focus on hope, pointing people to a better way, talking about the relationship people can have with God. And that seemed to resonate with people because her songs, her hymns, were hugely popular, massively so. So much so, she actually had over 100 million copies of her songs published in terms of printed form. 100 million verified copies were printed during her lifetime. And just to put that in context, an artist today, to be considered to be a gold-selling artist, they have to sell 500,000 copies. Fanny Crosby, 100 million. Okay, so a platinum-selling album today is 1 million copies. 100 million. A multi-platinum-winning artist is over 2 million copies. So again, to put that in perspective, that means that Fanny Crosby's 100 million copies were three times as many as Johnny Cash, The Beach Boys, Jimi Hendrix, Prince, and Queen ever produced. Fanny Crosby produced twice as many as Frank Sinatra, Bob Dylan, Michael Jackson, Madonna, U2. She produced or had published almost as many copies as the Beatles ever produced. She is a significant, significant woman of God, a prolific, prolific writer. But she's faced many struggles. So she's a woman in a male-dominated culture. More than that, she's a disabled woman. She's experienced deep pain, loss of a child. She went on to have a struggling marriage. Her husband, remember, not being able to cope with the loss of their child, becoming reclusive. Still married in name, but not necessarily in relationship. And yet she dug deeper and deeper into her Christian faith. And so she writes, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood." She jumped ahead to see how it all ends. In Revelation, she knew how things will end. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So it's not just a new heaven, it's a new and renewed earth too. But some see heaven as pure and holy and perfect, and yet earth as sinful, polluted, imperfect, as if somehow our goal is to escape earth to get to heaven. Here in Revelation, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." What that means is if the gap between heaven and earth will be brought together as one. Currently, we think of earth as being imperfect, heaven as being perfect. There's a big gap between the two. But when it all comes together in fulfillment in Christ at the end of the time, there will be no more distinction between the two. It's as if heaven is on earth and earth is in heaven. One together. A new heaven and a new earth. Heaven on earth. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." This is a picture here, a description of the church, the bride of Christ. But here the church is described as beautifully dressed for her husband, Jesus. It's easy sometimes to get frustrated with the church. We can get frustrated with our own experience of church too. It's not quite all it should be. It doesn't live up to our expectations. It makes mistakes. We aren't quite doing what we should do, and so forth. And we can get quite pessimistic or negative or destructive or talk it down or be unhelpful in our conversation sometimes. And there's definitely things that we need to learn and to do and to rediscover. But when we fast forward to the end, to the final chapters of history, we discover that in the end it comes good, that the church, the bride of Christ, is presented beautifully to the bridegroom. No longer is the bride looking like we have been dragged through the hedge backwards. No longer is the the bride, the church's kind of wedding dress, stained and torn and battered, having the knocks from life, missing bits. Now, at the end of the age, the church, through the Spirit of Christ, is presented holy and beautiful, ready for the bride. Hang on. When you get frustrated, when things aren't quite going quite as they should do, remember that it all comes good in the end. We've read the final chapter. There is blessed assurance. And verse 4, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This sense of God's dwelling place is the new Jerusalem, this new temple. That's us. That's you and I. It's not a case that God is over there, out there somewhere, and we are over here. God comes to dwell within us. It reminds us of John chapter 1, the opening of John's gospel. The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood, so the Message version puts it. God dwells with us in Jesus Christ. God the Son has moved in. He's taken up residency in your life. He dwells with you. That's why I think, by the way, it says earlier on that there was, with a new heaven and a new earth, that there will be no more sea. What does sea do? It separates. It provides a distance, a barrier between one place and another. In the new heaven, the new earth, no more sea, no more separation. No more looking from afar, wondering what is over in the distance. The distant has come now into the reality. We no longer feel cut off, isolated in the new heaven, the new earth. Jesus himself comes and dwells with us, and he dwells with you. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And for Fanny Crosby, that means no more disability, no more tears of grief, no more gender discrimination. The old order has passed away. That also means for you and I, when we have our ailments and our struggles and our pain and our grief and our sorrow, and sometimes it is raw, like a scab that is picked and brutally painful. And as much as that is real at the moment, there is hope. There is blessed assurance. Jesus is yours. And in that, there is no more pain. No more tears, a place of peace, of stillness, of wholeness. And all of this, we're told in praying that for this new heaven and new earth, we get a foretaste of it now. Yes, it's all to come in the future. But when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, as we've been working through in our morning series, he says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we don't have to simply sit back and wait for this beautiful state to come into being sometime in the future. We pray, God, give us a glimpse of it now. Give us a foretaste of it now. And so Fanny Crosby says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. We don't have to wait any longer. We can have the future in the here and now. It's not all there is to come, but it is a foretaste. And so Fanny Crosby said, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long, despite our circumstances, determined. That's her story. I wonder what your story is too. It could well be that actually her story is also your story too. That you too have known grief, raw grief. You too have known failing health, maybe even failing eyesight or failing hearing. But actually you hold on because you have a hope, a blessed assurance that Jesus is yours. And as you skip forward to the end chapters of the Bible, you realize that actually there is a good news ending, a place of peace, a place of wholeness, of well-being, a new heaven and a new earth. And the gap between rhetoric and reality has been joined together. The gap between the holy and the impure has been joined together in one, in Christ Jesus. Blessed assurance, Jesus is yours.